Josh, and it is good to be here on this Father's Day. Good to have my daughter and her kids with us. And Johnny, yeah. I knew you were all waiting on that. Yeah, it's all right. Yeah, it's good. No, it's kind of a surprise to have them come. I guess I say I'm not really surprised. I didn't know they were coming, but I'm not surprised they're here. Let's put it that way. Johnny and I have talked even lately about them coming up again on a Sunday, and I guess I'm glad that they chose today on this Father's Day because I get to preach at him. That's the best part, maybe. And hear him sing. That was a joy, really, hear him sing today. And a real treat for me on this Dad's Day, all right? And I'm glad to have this Bible back. I didn't realize it, actually. I left it here last time I was here, so I haven't read the Bible since. And, no, I'm just kidding. But I had a new Bible. I brought it with me today, and I've been using it over the last 2-3 weeks here. Left this one in on the shelf in the coat room. But anyway, I've been using that new one. You know, they're all stiff. They're not broken. And so really, the new one I have is like almost the same as this one. And anyway, I got it back in hand today. So you know what? I'm going to switch right back right now. I like that. I just like that one better. And just because it is broken. But anyway, it's always good to be here in Stratton. We've had a good ride up here today. What a beautiful day. Boy, I tell you, I don't know if summer's gone and the fall is here, but I think later this week we'll find out summer isn't gone. But it's just a beautiful day today, and just riding up through. And they said that Natalie got a little car sick coming up today. I know it's because of Johnny's driving, but I was not going to say that because my wife started to get car sick coming up too. So that was because of my driving, maybe. But so she had to drive coming up. So I just got to sit back and almost half asleep today. So anyway, I don't know why I'm saying all this stuff, but it's always good to be back up here in Stratton. And you're stuck with me the next 2-3 weeks here now. So we're not going to be in Philippians today either. I know, Gene, sorry. But I was considering just kind of keeping going, but it's Father's Day, and the Lord really has worked in my heart about a particular topic in relation to Father's Day back a bit ago. And this Bible that I had left here has some of the underlining that I had done when I originally had gone through the thoughts that I'm going to share with you this morning. It's interesting. Because it was one of those times where as I was going through just the Lord speaking to me about something, I jotted, you know, underlined, made some notes, that's what I do, and then tucked those aside for another time, you know, and when you're a preacher, you kind of have those opportunities. Well, Father's Day came, and I was kind of, and I said, I remembered, dig out those little notes, and then the Lord really help me this week prepare for today out of 3 John, if you would turn there. 3 John, we know, I guess you, this church in particular would know this because you've been reading through the books that John wrote. And that started in the Gospel of John, which I've been teaching a Sunday school off and on at our church when I'm there. It takes a long time to go through a book for me anyway, but when you're only sporadic at it, it's only when I'm in a home church that I teach a Sunday school class there for some of the adults. And it's been something like 3 years I've been working through the Gospel of John off and on as I'm there. We're all the way there in chapter 20, so we're almost through that completely. But so you have the Gospel of John, and I love how John refers to himself in that, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't name himself in the Gospel of John. But I was thinking about this, just a lot of thoughts here to begin, and it's not all of us directly related to what we'll see in 3 John. But I was thinking about the Apostle John as a young man. He was the youngest of the apostles, He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He indicates it that way. It's in Scripture, inspired Scripture, so we know it's truth in that. The Lord Jesus Christ loved him and also used him in a great way. But how does that relates to all of us, doesn't it? Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and he wants to use us. And he did use him in a great way to write these books, the Gospel of John, and then these epistles of John. And then, of course, where you're reading now, Henry, thank you for that, out of the book of Revelation, right? And what a privilege it is to think that the Apostle John was the last man that God used to write inspired scripture and the things that he wrote from the book of Revelation. A tremendous privilege, isn't it? And God used him in that great way, but it's a great privilege to be used of God in any way. But John certainly is unique in that. You have the epistles of John, you have the first John. These are epistle means it's a letter, it's written to somebody, and the first John really written to a church or to a group, and you get that as you read through that. I think these are written to a church and to the individuals in the church. First John, very unique. I've preached through that years past, back a long time ago, and I love that. It's very pointed in its truth. Paul tends to be more personal, kind of open about his weaknesses. John just kind of tells it like it is. And this is black and white, and it really is very, very convicting in that way. I remember when this is not related to anything I did, but it just comes to mind. I was preaching through the epistle of 1 John, and I remember a lady in our church came to me, says, your preaching has become much more judgmental. I said to myself, I don't think I said it out loud. He says, that's called conviction of the Holy Spirit, ma'am. But anyway, that was a long time ago. Anyway, then you have the second John written to an elect lady. It's written to lady in the church, a woman in the church. And then you have the third epistle that we're finally to. I finally get to where I begin my introduction notes. And we have this written to men. It's written to a man. In particular, I think you have written to Gaius, whom we're going to look at in verses 1 to 8. And then you have these other two men, Diotrephes and Demetrius, that are also mentioned by name. So three named men that this little epistle is written to, this letter is written to. You have Gaius and Demetrius that are positive, and then you have Diotrephes as kind of a negative example. And we're not going to look at all three. We're just going to look at the one. Aren't you glad of that, huh? But so it is. I've actually preached in 3 John the whole thing in one service. It took like a whole day, but it was. I did it. And but it was very neat to be able to do that, to see just these positive examples in two men, and then the negative Diotrephes as well, who love to have the preeminence and all of that stuff. So anyway, that's we won't get into any more of that. But these thoughts, this Father's Day, I want to look at this man Gaius. Let me just say, kind of the emphasis of my thoughts here today, you know what? Our homes, our communities, our workplaces, even this church here in Stratton needs men like Gaius. That's really kind of like the thing that the Lord impressed the most upon me. We need to be like Gaius. And the thought that comes to mind, or the title of my message, I know Jim usually likes to have that, is simply the fact that it's true men. They need true men. We need to be true men. And I get that because of the theme or the key word of the verses 1 to 8. We'll pick it up as we go through it. You'll see it. It's the word truth. Truth. True men, because he was a true man, because he was a truth man. A truth man. And there's such a contrast in this man Gaius to the culture that we find ourselves in today. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll become like the culture. We'll think like the world. Like, we'll begin to think what the world thinks of what a true man is. We use terms today, or the world uses terms like, well, he's a real man. He's a real man. Or he's a man's man. And I say it kind of even in that tone because I think we all understand what they mean by that, like the macho man type of image, what Hollywood portrays, and I don't know, you could start naming, you know, these action movie figures. I don't know about all of them, really, other than by name, I guess. But we'll, if we're not careful, we'll start to define manhood the way the world does and not by the way the Bible does. I put it this way in my notes. We'll define manhood by stature. In other words, the big rugged guys, you know, they're real men. Sorry, I missed out on that, I guess, kind of. But I'm really the smallest guy in my immediate family. I know you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you'd have to meet my brother, my father, some of my uncles, you know, to understand all that. But I was always the little guy. Not so much anymore. I've broadened my horizons. But anyway, and expanded my belt. But we have these big, and it's you know what I mean by that? The guys in the world kind of looks at it, man, he's a big dude. He's like real, real big guy. You know, the linemen in football, the tall guys that are playing in basketball, all these sports images, and they're real men. That's not what the Bible says. And it's defined somewhat by stature or by strength. Now, that's true even in the Bible. You think somebody like Samson, right? He's like a big, strong guy, right? But, and I come from a long line of real strong men. My dad was a very, very strong working man. My uncle and my brother, all of those, I didn't get any of that either. But anyway, that's the way the world kind of looks at some of that. And, you know, that's how they start to define manhood. That's a real man. Or by the last S word I had, Johnny. Johnny likes my alliteration. I think he does. He acts like he does. And it's status. So it's by our stature, by strength, or by status. And what I mean by that is that whole, you know, kind of playboy image where they've kind of reached some sort of financial realm where they, you know what, they're looked up to as the power figures. And I don't know. You know, I think we need to set all that stuff aside, where the world takes a tall, dark, handsome guy and idolizes by looks, talent, ability, and achievements. Or today goes even one step further to worse. They don't even know if they are men or not, and they're confused altogether. We live in a messed up world and a messed up image of what true manhood is. And I think we need to come back on this Father's Day to put away all of that stuff and see what God's Word says and let God speak truth to us about a true man. A truth man. His name is Gaius. As the elder, John, writes unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that it is really a guiding compass to our lives in a world that's gone crazy. We can come back and be shown truth from your word that will really direct and our steps, light our paths, show us your will, show us what you want us to know about you and about us and how we ought to live for you. And I pray this morning for every man here, every lady, every child here this morning. It is Father's Day, yes, and this message is more or less directed toward the men here today, but there is truth here for all of us to glean from. I pray that we would be attentive to the Holy Spirit of God, that He would, in fact, be our teacher. And the things, Lord, where I am weak, where we are weak in, Lord, you would strengthen us and teach us so we might be better servants for you. Help us today to be attentive to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing, I just wanted kind of to catch this on the way by, almost, the first point is what I call the priority of truth. And it is that just pointing out to us all the emphasis that is found in this little epistle about the truth, okay? Truth. And we already see it there in verse 1. I've read it, but it will start there. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the, say it with me, truth. There it is. You see it there? Look down in verse 3, it says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth. truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. All right, you're getting it. All right, speak right up. Use your outside voice, even though we're inside. All right, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There it is, truth. Don't you love it? You see it down, and I've got this Bible. I underlined it just that. There's more things underlined here in this one, so you forgive me. I got to find my way a little bit. All right, verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. There it is. Verse 12, I have it underlined here. I didn't have this one in my other one. It says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth. What do you think the theme of Third John is? It would be truth, wouldn't it? If the word like that is repeated over and over again, it must be that the theme of the book is truth. We don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that. And we have the John as the elder writing to this man Gaius, and the relationship that they shared is rooted in the truth of God's love. That's what we see right there in that first verse. The well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. God loves him. God loves you. You know, we need that reminder, don't we? Well, sure, I do. I need to know that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. You catch that whole theme when you start reading in the books that John wrote. The love that God has for us, John loved Gaius in truth and in the love that God had for him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13 says that. Don't you love Romans 5:8? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that when I was a sinner, lost in sin, God didn't love me. I mean, he loved me, but he sure didn't love my sin. He didn't love me in my sin. But he died for me, and he showed his love for me by dying for me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I'm so thankful for that truth. John and Gaius had come to a saving knowledge of the love of God toward men, toward them. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Have you done that? That's the question for all of us today. Do you understand the love of Jesus Christ for you? Do you know that God loves you today and sent his only begotten Son that you might have life? John did, the elder, the older man. If you can't relate to anything else, some of you can relate to that. But do you know that God loves you, and he loved the elder John, and he loved the younger Gaius? And he writes to him, the priority of truth is believing the truth of God's word about the living word Jesus Christ. Read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. It's just back a page in my Bible here. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Don't you love it? It's right through all of the writing of these epistles of John. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. I tell you what, it just struck me. When you have your Jehovah Witnesses come to your doorstep, go to that verse right there. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God. It says it right in that verse. It's a good verse. I don't know, that just struck me funny right there. It's good, good truth. John, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have, you might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's so important today. As we begin this morning, we're just beginning. Hold on, I got a lot of notes, so we'll get through them maybe. It's so important to know the priority of truth. John is emphasizing that in this little letter to Gaius, that he loved in the truth, It was the love of God. It was the agape love that was coming through that, the unconditional love of God for him. You see, the priority of truth is very foundational to our life. It reminds me of a passage that we had back in my Sunday school class, and you read through it some time ago in John 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18 and verses 37 to 38. It says, I think I'm in the right spot here, 37, 38. No, that is not right. 18. I just said I'm in the wrong chapter. I had the right reference, wrong chapter in my Bible. Here we go. It says, as Jesus Christ is before Pilate, this is the passage I wanted, I got it right. It says, Jesus Christ is before Pilate, verse 37 of John 18. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And this is what Jesus answered. He says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. My point here that I'm making is the priority of truth. And Jesus Christ says to Pilate at his so-called trial, everyone that hears my voice is of the truth. I ask you this morning, are you hearing the truth? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know the truth. The priority of truth is He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You know the truth, you know Jesus. You know Jesus, you know the truth. It's the priority of truth. Pilate would answer in John 18, verse 38. Pilate saying unto him, what is truth? That's the wrong answer. Truth was standing before him. Truth was witnessing to his heart. And Pilate said, what's truth? What is truth? And he goes on and he condemns an innocent man, our Savior, to death. It was all in the plan of God. Don't get it wrong. God used Pilate to accomplish God's will and the plan of salvation for us. He had truth before him. Any questions, what is truth? I trust there's nobody here that does not know Jesus Christ. He's the truth. It's the priority of truth. The second thing that we see, we're back in the epistle of 3 John, and we'll try to stay there a little better than that. The prosperity of truth. Verse 2, beloved, I wish, and look what it says, above all things, really speaking to the priority there, that thou mayest, but here's the word, prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now that's, you see the word there, prosper, all right? Prospereth is the idea. And a true man, this is the idea, and the theme of our message will be truly prosperous. Truly prosperous. And that's John's desire and even prayer. As it says, beloved, I wish, that word wish is actually a root word really meaning prayer. His prayer for him is that he would be prosperous. I can't even say it right, right? But he would prosper. Now, the word prosper is also interesting because it means this, to have a good trip, a prosperous journey. Now, when we think of it in that context, we think of a prosperous life because we're all on a journey here, right, through life. And if we're prospering in life, we've had what we would define as a good trip. I mean, driving up today, coming up through all those hills and valleys and around all those corners, it was a prosperous trip. We made it here, and my wife didn't get car sick anymore. Amen. All right? That was prosperous. It was a good trip in that way. So that's what he's saying. It was prosperous in that way. And that's what his desire is for him, that he would be in health, as it were, even as thy soul prospers. Now, the idea of the Old Testament, many of the patriarchs were very, very wealthy in that sense of prosperity, the kind of the way we think of it. It seems that the blessing of God somehow was connected to material prosperity in the Old Testament. You know what I mean by that? You following maybe what I'm saying there? Because like Job was a very wealthy, wealthy man, but very godly man. Even though God allowed him to face severe trials, he was a very godly man, but very prosperous, very wealthy. Abram or Abraham, the friend of God, was very, very rich. Jacob was rich. Solomon was above measure, really, right? So that was Old Testament. The New Testament teaches the blessing of God is not connected in any way to material things. And I'm getting to a point here, I think. But when we follow through the New Testament teaching, we go to like Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when you talk about this idea of the world's mentality, or even our mentality of prosperity, you know, the Beatitudes set that all aside, and much of the teaching of the New Testament does. So, but take what John is saying here to Gaius one step further. He says, I wish, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper. You'll have a good trip and a good life, and you'll be in health. Physical health is the idea of it. Even as thy soul prospers. So this is a tremendous thought. The idea is that Gaius' soul did actually prosper. Okay, it was prospering, and that was obvious. We're going to get to that in the next point, I think. And so he's saying he wants him to be in good health and to be in the benefits of life, to be just as much as his soul was prospering. Now, connect those two things together and think about it on our life and in my level, okay? What if my physical health and my bank account, my life in general, and the prosperity that I perhaps even desire or even have was directly connected to the health and prosperity of my soul? How healthy would I be? Now, I'm thankful I've enjoyed good health as a rule, right? I mean, I'm a pretty healthy guy. I don't know if my wife would agree with that or not, but pretty well. I don't get sick much. Aren't you? I'm glad for that. Are you glad when you get sick? Not really, right? Mike's facing some challenges. Gene, you're facing some challenges, right? You guys are. You think of Jim and some of the things he's kind of going to be facing and enduring, and we all could kind of make the list, right? You know, those are realities. What if, though, me, with good health right now, might be different later, who knows, God does, was directly connected to the prosperity and health of my soul? How healthy would I be? How prosperous would I be? And this, the prayer that the elder, John, get this straight, has for Gaius is that they would be connected. His soul was prospering, and his prayer was that he would, in fact, be doing so physically as well. Now, this thought really kind of seems different, but men today, we need true men that are, the fact is, prospering in soul. Prospering in soul. That's the point. The prosperity needs to be from within. I couldn't help but think of, we don't need to take time to turn to it, because I think we know the story well enough from 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel would go and anoint David to be king. And we know 1 Samuel 16, 7, and I wrote it down just kind of as a reminder, but we know it well enough, the part of the verse that says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So you know it. And you had Eliab and Abinadab and Shema walking by Samuel, and every time Samuel's like, especially with Eliab, I mean, the Lord's anointed is before me, he says, looking at the outward appearance of Eliab. And God says, no, that's not the guy. And you had Abinadab go by and Shema go by and all of the other seven sons go by. Have you any more sons? Well, there's David, he's out tending the sheep. You better bring him in here. Because all these guys that had the outward appearance, they're not it. Because God knows the heart. And that's the point here. God knows our hearts, men. And we can look just as prosperous as can be on the outward. We can be the top man on the totem pole at the workplace. We can have the biggest bank account. That probably doesn't fit any of us here, but we could. And we can say, you know what? Oh my goodness, he is prosperous. But God looks at the heart. And he says, that's the true man that has a soul that prospers. If we could somehow get a hold of this point, I believe it will help us today. It's Gaius had a prosperous soul. The third thing we have here is the progress of the true man, or the progress of truth. The priority of truth, the prosperity of truth, and then the progress of truth, verses 3 and 4. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now this is going to help us, and you don't want to just set aside the externals, okay? Because I think that God is also drawing some lines here that we need to understand. It's not all about the externals, but there is something that is involved here, and we'll try and understand it. Here in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, I think in particular I'm going to focus on verse 3, but verse 4 says also, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, and the wording there is walk in truth, okay? So you have two things here in this progress of truth that he's talking about, his witness and his walk. You see it here, his witness, first of all, is what others testify. That's what verse 3 says. When the brethren came and testified, that's the word witness, of the truth that is in thee. So John is saying, people have now come back to me speaking highly of Gaius and of his testimony of the truth that is in it, that was in him. And it's so a true man is, this is the point, people will know that the truth is in thee. Are you hearing that? I couldn't have said it too much louder, but people will know that the truth is in you. Our reputations will be that people will testify that man is a godly man. That's convicting to me. That's the type of men we need to be. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You young men that are here this morning, probably even us older guys, need to keep this in view. I don't care how much money we ever make, and it's not wrong to make money, okay? But you want to seek after being a godly man, a good name, having a reputation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked to young men at our work and even at our church, and many, many times the focus of the conversation is, with their jobs and things that they're going to be doing, they want to make a lot of money. I'd rather have them be a poor man and walk in truth than to be the richest man on earth and not know God. And that's what he is saying here. He had the testimony that he knew the Lord, and they testified to the truth that was in fact in him. When you think about the New Testament teaching on church leadership and reputation, our testimony matters to God. One of the other passages that I was considering even for today is found over in Acts chapter 6. You can turn over there if you'd like, just so you can see it for yourself and make sure the preacher's not teaching heresy. I mean that in every way. Be a Berean. But it says in Acts chapter 6 is where they start. The church is growing exponentially. They're starting to grow by multiplication. And they come up with a problem with the widows. It's always the ladies that are the problem. But and it was in the first church. I'm just kidding, okay? Come on now. But seeing if you're paying attention. That's heresy right there, right? So they have all this multiplication going on. They have thousands. And you read through the beginning of the book of Acts. It's a wonderful testimony of what God was doing. And I just a couple weeks ago preached a message at another church at out of Acts chapter 2 about the things that God was doing. You know, they didn't have all the programs and all the flash and all the praise teams and lights and whatever else. And they had God, and Holy Spirit worked. Yeah. They had the Word of God, doctrine of the disciple. I forget even how it goes. It doesn't matter. I'm off track anyway. But all of this, Lord was adding 3,000 here, 5,000 there. This church was growing like crazy. And it was just simply the Holy Spirit working in hearts, the Word of God being spread, the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared. So when all of that takes place, whenever you have more people, you have more problems. And that's exactly what happened, okay? And so in Acts chapter 6, I don't know, my Bible's turned pages on me and now I'm all messed up again. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They were being left out. And it says, then the 12, you know this, it says the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It really just gives really a very good basis and understanding about how to run a church as well. To get right back to the basics here, okay? And it needs to be some that are kind of just in charge of the ministry of the word, and there needs to be some that are involved with the ministry behind the scenes and the work that comes with the ministry and all of that. That's not my point here. It says, but this is what it says, that wherefore, so if there's a wherefore, it's based on what he said already, right? So it says, wherefore, because they're not going to be leaving the tables to leave the word of God and the study of the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, he says, look at it, what he says. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of serving tables, okay? The ministration, the work of the ministry, okay? So what I want to point out in that verse is what the instruction is, look. It was a visible thing. Look you for men that fit the description, that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In other words, it was visible. It was their testimony. They didn't have to say, you know, pull them in, set them down, start questioning them necessarily. They may have done that. I don't know. But all I'm saying is our testimony matters. When it came to a real need for church leadership and to partnering together in that way, the instruction to the church is you just need to look over the men and you're going to know who's fit for that ministry. And I believe that's the same thing that we have when we talk about Gaius. Gaius wasn't saying it about himself. It was reported back and others were saying, this man has the truth in him. Don't you like that? I did. I wonder what people say about me. I don't want to hear the positive, but I'd like to hear some of the negative so I can fix it and God can help me. You see what I mean? You start saying, puffing, and telling people all the good things, and their head gets all big and blows up. They're good for nothing. That's how they say it in Nova Scotia, nothing. Look over to 1 Timothy with me just for a minute, okay? I'm a little off track, but some of this was planned. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is really important. This is important. It's important for us as men to realize God cares about character. And he cares about our testimony. He cares about our witness and our reputation. And what people are saying about us in the community. And how we conduct our business. And how we pay our bills. And how we keep our family. And that's what it comes down to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in the book of Titus, giving instruction to these preachers about how the church should be run. And who needs to be leaders in that church. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you could read the whole thing. I'm coming down to verse 7. It's all in context of who's going to be the leaders in the church. And chapter 3 and verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That is, the people outside of the church need to say that he has a good testimony. That's the ones that can be the leaders in the church. If that man is running around town and he's got a filthy mouth and he doesn't pay his bills and he's beating his wife and kids, don't make him a leader in the church. Are you following? It's probably that's extreme, okay? We wouldn't. But some would. Because so-and-so's got a big bank account. So-and-so, boy, he's the owner of a big company. So-and-so has, he's a real man. Not when it comes down to what the Bible says. And God cares about our character, the progress of truth in his witness, which goes to the second point here in the progress of truth is his walk. His walk. And we've already alluded to all of that. It's the steps that we're taking in our lives. Where are they going? Where are they taking us? It's the progress that we're making, right? That's what walking does. It takes us somewhere. And that's what he's talking about here. Ephesians 5:8 tells us, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We ought to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. We know that we are to walk in the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Ephesians 4:1. I used to think about that. For years I worked at Height Chevrolet in Skowhegan, and I was the parts guy there. And the front counter guy, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I was called. Somebody comes into Height Chevrolet and I start selling them Dodge parts. That doesn't fit. It doesn't work. I worked for Height Chevrolet, and for years I drove this old Ford Ranger. I had to get rid of that thing. I worked for a Chevy dealer driving an old piece of junk Ford. Maybe it was better advertisement for Chevy. I don't know. But anyway, I got rid of the Ford and got a Chevy. All of that's just foolish kind of examples. We're to walk worthy. Our testimony and our walk needs to be consistent with who we are. And if we're a child of God, as Gaius was a child of God, loved of God, beloved, our witness and our walk ought to match what we are. Psalm 37:23, I thought of this morning as I was reviewing this message. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Oh, where are our steps taking us, men? Can we be true men? True men? And progress where God has us to go. A true man. I tell you, the verse 4, I don't really have this included in the point, but it is such a special, special verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You sense the care and love that the elder John has for Gaius as one of his spiritual children. And he has joy in that. You know, the Lord has blessed Michelle and I with how many kids have we had? I think it's 6 natural born children. We have Galliana kind of thrown in the mix now. And so as we tell people, we have a bunch, okay? That's all it is. You know, and this is just my heart to yours. You know, I really, it does not matter to me. I hear the ones that I work with and talking about their kids and they got this job and how much money they're making and what they bought this and they're doing that and they're going here and they're going there. I'm just telling you honest, none of that matters to me. What matters to me is that my children walk in truth. To have Johnny and Stephanie here in church with me today is a bigger present than anything they could give me. Other than more grandkids. But I'm just kidding about that too. But to know that, you know, out of our kids so far, you know what? It's our kids are walking with the Lord, and it's not because of their dad. I know that. I'm a sinner like you are. And it's by the grace of God. My kids had a near perfect mother, but they had an imperfect dad. You know, and As I go down through the list, and there's Nicole is married to Silas, and they're part of our church. Nicole's the main pianist of our church, and they have one child and another one on the way. We have Stephanie, I already know her. They're part of our church most of the time. They're here today. Thankful for that. Involved in the ministry, bringing their kids up, my grandkids, to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve God, to seeing their parents do that. Our son Justin is out in Michigan with his wife Ellie, and they have one boy Cody and another one on the way. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. And he's serving Community Baptist Church. He's on staff there at the church and in this Christian school. And they love the Lord. They're bringing up little Cody. Rachel and her husband Trophimus are down in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and Trophimus is assistant pastor there, and Rachel is serving the church. She's actually the pastor's wife's assistant. I've never heard of that one before. It's not a really large church, but she's just helpful in the ministries of the ladies' ministry of the church. Very interesting. I won't get into that. But I'm so glad they are serving God. They're serving Carrie, because many of you don't know her. They're just getting down the line here. But Carrie just graduated from Bible college, and I'm bragging here a little bit, but I'm not bragging on my kids. I'm bragging on God. And that's really what it means. That's what it is. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Carrie's going to be serving this fall at a Christian school in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and she's already signed a contract to do that, and she's going to be teaching. She's not going to be making a lot of money. I asked her, I'm not all about the money, Carrie. I says, it's not important. God will take care of you here in His will. But the fact is, are they going to pay you enough to live? Probably not. But she's already signed the contract. That's what she's going to do. God will take care of her. I think. No, anyway, I know He will. And then Judah has got a heart for God. He's a tender boy. He's not perfect. Again, he's like his father. He looks like me. He acts like me. Well, he actually acts better than me, but that's beside the point. But he's got a heart. He's just got a tender heart toward the things of the Lord. You know, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That's the heart of John as the elder speaking to Gaius, this man in this church, a true man. He's a true man. Because God is at work in his heart. He's walking in truth. He's walking in truth. The process of truth. I got to be done here because lunch is gone. I'm hungry. I don't know if you are, but I am. But we have the priority of truth, the prosperity of truth, the progress of truth. Fourthly, the process of truth. What does it look like? What does that look like? I think that we come down to verses 5-8, and it just gives some. You could go many places in the Word of God and come down with a different outline and different ways this looks, okay? But I'm saying how it looks in Gaius' life, that he would be commended for the truth being in him and being a true man. And so I think that we have his testimony spoke of in general in verses 3-4. And the key word here in these verses, particularly at the beginning of it, you see verse 5. Beloved, speaking to Gaius, thou, and see what it says, thou what? Doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. And he says, and to strangers. He's speaking about our doing, okay? What do you do? Now, this is kind of key. Men identify ourselves by what we do. That's when you talk to most men, it's going to drift into what we do for a living. You following me there? All right, it does. It's just kind of the nature of men. And I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing, but let me just remind us all, we're not identified by what we do for a living, okay? God has much more for us than that, okay? And that's what the case is here. Work, our occupation, need not be our identity. The question shouldn't be, what are we doing for a living, but what are we doing with our lives? That's much more convicting and much more helpful if we'll think of it that way. Gaius, as a true man, was faithful. And I want to encourage us men today, be faithful. Be faithful. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. I've found that in the workplace, using it as an illustration, if you're faithful to the job, you are valued. But let me tell you this, in God's eyes, if you're faithful to Him, you're also valued. You're valued by Him. You can be used greatly by Him if we'll just simply not quit. I was working with, I was playing with Judah yesterday, a little bit of basketball. He's kind of picking up on this basketball thing. Me, his brother, I guess what we do, I guess, kind of did. Me, it's did, his brother do. But, and we're playing in the driveway. And earlier in the day, I played like 5 minutes of one-on-one with him. 5 minutes is about all I could do. And it was something. And he said, later on, we were playing shooting around and playing horse. And, you know, and he's getting pretty good. I mean, actually, I get some letters now with him. And the other night, I almost lost. But yesterday, I was making him. He says, Dad, you never miss. Well, that's not true. But he was shooting. I tell him, listen, Judy, you just keep shooting. You'll get it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just stay at it. And you'll get it. His brother got it. I got it. We do the same with golf. I don't think we'll ever get that, right, Johnny, huh? Just don't quit. But the point here that we're doing, guys, don't quit being godly. Be faithful. There is something to be said, and I so appreciate you guys that are here, right? Because you're here. There's something to be said for that. Be faithful. Be faithful to your wives. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful on your job. Be faithful to your church. Be faithful to our God. Simply be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been given a responsibility as stewards. We've been handed that. And we're to administrate that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? It's faithful. Faithful. It doesn't say there, it's required in stewards that you're tall, dark, and handsome. Praise God. But it does. We can all be faithful. It's required that we might be found faithful. Faithful. In all areas of life. I heard Dwight Smith preach a message many years ago from Proverbs 27:8 that says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You think about that. We just had a little nest above the side light of our garage door, entrance door, pass door in our garage. Those things, they'll grow a nest, put a nest there. Every year we take it down, they put it back. And I just said, forget it, let them have it. And they just had little birds in there. And the mom and the dad were flying around, right? They were flying around taking care of their babies. And I was out there trimming the hedge one night, and those mom and dad, they did not like it. I was like that, I was real close to where that nest was. They were watching me because they were being good parents. And that's the truth of what Proverbs 27 in verse 8 says. You be like that bird, man. Stay in your place. You be faithful. You watch. You take guard. You stay on guard. You watch. Watch over our families and fulfill the responsibility as stewards what God has entrusted us with. The second thing we see here in this process, I'm almost done, guys, really. This is helpful to us, I hope. You be faithful. Verse 6 is simply be loving. Be loving. Which have borne witness of thy, and the word here is charity. It's the Bible word for love. God's love, agape love, unconditional, undeserved, unearned, all of those things. I trust that you know that word and understand that word. It's God's love for us. It never changes. It's always the same. That's how God loves you. He wants his best for you. And that's how we're to love. That's what he says here. They've borne witness. Other people are saying how he had loved that way. He was loving like God loves before the church. You see that? Whom thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. because that, verse 7 goes with it, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. He's talking about some traveling evangelists or traveling preachers that had gone through, and he's encouraging him to take care of them because those traveling preachers had taken nothing of the Gentiles. They were kind of traveling on their own dime. I don't know how else to put it, okay? And so they had some expenses. You need to take care of them. Show the love that you were in the church, that you do in the church, show it to them also. That's the whole idea. The simple truth is this. Be loving. Men, we need to be told that. You realize that? The Bible doesn't give a lot of instruction to the women to be loving because they naturally are. Their natural tendency would be to take the headship away from the man, actually. That's why they're told to submit. But the men need to be told to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, because we wouldn't naturally do that. It needs to be a supernatural act of God, God working in us. That's why we need to be told. And we don't like being told things, do we? That's why we need the reminder today. To be a true man, this process is that we will be faithful and we will be loving. We'll be loving. The last thing, I think I got to the last page. Whew, can I hear an amen right there? The process of a true man is simply to be helpful. And that's verse 8. It says, we that therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Be helpful. In other words, we get to join together. We've preached a lot and shared a lot about that in the book of Philippians here, where we're unified and we're working together. And that's here it is right here. It's the truth that's going to do that. And as we are in this process, as God is working in our lives, we're joining together and we're actually promoting and helping and moving the truth along. And when you think about it in the context of the epistle, if the preachers are coming through and they have taken nothing of the Gentiles, they're traveling on their own dime and they need a little bit of help, then they're going to help those preachers get along to the next spot. That's the direct application of what's happening here, right? But we can be involved in all of that. And however God has us in the ministry, whether it be giving, whether it be serving, whatever it is, we can be promoting and moving and helping the truth get along and go on to the next generation. There's so much here, the true man, the true man. Our world has its own messed up definition and understanding of what a real man is. But I encourage us all through this passage this morning, I hope that God has spoken to us about being a true man. A truth man. One that the truth is at work in our life. The priority of truth. Make truth a priority in our lives. The prosperity of truth. Prosperous in soul. Prosperous in soul. The progress of truth. Involving our witness and our walk. The process of truth. Be faithful. Be loving. Be helping. God help us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning again for this passage of Scripture. And yes, I know, Lord, this passage has really gripped and helped me and convicted me in so many ways in preparation for this morning. But Lord, I pray that it also has been communicated in a way that these men, these folks, all of us here today would be helped by it in some way. Oh, we live in so strange, weird, mixed up days. We need the guidance of your word, the guidance of truth to help us in our daily walk as we try and we by your grace do walk in fellowship with you. I pray again, Lord, as we close this morning, as we started our message today, I pray that if there would be someone here that does not know the truth of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The truth of the Word of God has found the seed, has placed a seed in their hearts, and that would grow to the place where they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. They wouldn't put that off. They wouldn't put that aside, that the birds would not come and pluck that seed away, as it were, but today would be the day of salvation. How, Lord, I pray for all of us, in particular the men here this morning, on this Father's Day, I pray that the things that the elder John shared with Gaius so long ago would find its place in our lives, that we, Lord, before you, would be men guided by truth and be real men, true men for you. Help us, I pray, in our need this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.